come before you today knowing that our words don't just disappear into nothingness, but Lord Jesus, that they come before you and you hear them. That not only do you hear them, but you want to listen to not only our words of praise, Lord, but our deepest struggles. And that, Father, by coming to you with those things, you promise to answer. Not always to take away the difficulty, but to give us the strength and the internal fortitude to deal with the things we're facing. And so, Jesus, we come before you with thanksgiving, that we can come to you with whatever it is we're facing and know that you hear and that you desire to respond. And so we are thankful, first and foremost, for that reality. But beyond that, Jesus, we are thankful that you came, that you lived among us, that you taught us, and that you chose and elected to go to the cross, to die in that place for us, in our stead, atoning for our sin and providing a way for us to not only new life but eternal life. Jesus, we are so thankful that you did that for us and that, Father God, that you have now given us that message, that we can take that into the places where we live, work, and play and share that incredibly great news with our friends and our family and our co-workers and our classmates. Father, I thank you that you use us, even as we saw on Friday night, you use us to draw others one step closer to you. So, Father, I pray that as we make our way through our service today, that, Lord Jesus, you would be present here very powerfully by your Spirit. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear your voice to us this morning, and that after all is said and done, that, Jesus, your Spirit would rest upon us and motivate us to go into the places we find ourselves tomorrow, later today even. And that we would go into those places carrying with us a willingness to share your great news with the people we come across. Father, would you use us in a powerful way this week to point others towards you? And like, Lord Jesus, might the thankfulness of our hearts, might it change the places we find ourselves, and might we help a greater thankfulness develop in our community. Father God, would you be present with us as we turn to your word now? And I pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. Well, today we are going to wrap up our Unstuck sermon series, which has been designed to help us explore ways that we can truly be God's people here at Hillside. Throughout this series, we've been exploring the idea that generally, as we look out at the modern landscape of Christianity, we see ourselves stuck, both corporately and oftentimes individually, in one way or another. God desires that we be a people who are unstuck, becoming people in an upside-down kingdom who steadily point to Jesus Christ in all we do and all we say. To get us there, we've concluded that God will likely have to initiate something significant. And so we've been constantly asking ourselves this question throughout the series. What if God has a divinely ordained different in mind to help us navigate the culture we find ourselves in? We've been muddling our way through the book of 1 Samuel, exploring a period of time when God brought about a divinely ordained different to get his people unstuck. And today, I want to take some time to suggest to you that God does have a divinely ordained different for us in mind. But to receive it, we've got to first gauge our thankfulness. Kind of apropos for today, given the holiday we're celebrating. With that being said, I want to get into it with you. What are you thankful for? I remember dreading answering that question each year around Thanksgiving. It was usually posed as part of some classroom exercise amidst hastily assembled handprint turkeys. You remember those? Yeah. Or these wildly colorful horns of plenty that our teachers had caused us to color. I learned that when that question was asked, there was a trick. And the trick was to answer that question as quickly as possible. As soon as it came out. Because words and responses like food, family, or my house, these things were repeatedly recycled in the classroom. And if you were the first to say it, you didn't feel quite so silly. If you were the 14th person to say it, you felt a little bit awkward. So I developed this real quick draw hand raise. It was up, like immediately, like halfway through the question, my hand was up. Because I'm like, you got to ask me first so that I can say home or food or family. Because those are the answers you generally give. Year after year, we'd hear the same question and the same rote responses. Until it became clear that most of us were just regurgitating right-sounding answers. Rather than really expressing any thanks for anything meaningful in our lives. You see, as I look back on it, I'm really cynical that we were really truthfully thankful about any of the responses we had given, because most of us were victims of what I call the entitlement trap. You see, we expected food. We expected a family. We expected a house, among a litany of other things, and likely couldn't even remotely imagine life without those things. Though I wasn't raised with much, I never faced an empty fridge. I never faced an empty home. And I never faced missing accommodations. So in all honesty, I don't think I was truly thankful for food, family, or a house, even though I said that, one of those three things, every single year. These just sounded like correct answers. As I've made my way through life, I've learned that when things become expected, we tend not to truthfully give thanks for them. The unspoken rationale seems to be, why give thanks for something we're deserving of? This attitude, I would suggest to you, has only increased culturally as our list of entitled things has expanded. Things like access to university education, awards for participation in sports, or me time. These things were one time taken as a privilege, but now they're just expected realities. As our list of entitlement has swollen, I would suggest to you our cultural thankfulness has shrunk. Adam did some wonderful teaching on thankfulness with our youth on Friday night and really accurately described the attitude that we see in our culture as a thanks, I guess, attitude towards the things we've been given. I think culturally that's what we see. It's reluctant. It's not even very truthful when we say thank you. If we stretch that attitude out, if we build a life centered around this entitlement mindset, not only will we fail to see thanks expressed, but we're also going to become deeply stuck in the muck of a godless existence. I think that's the outcome. Foundationally, genuine thanksgiving comes from a heart that acknowledges the unmerited favor, the mercy and grace shown to us by God. I want to rest in that idea for a minute with you, because I think the concept of God's grace is actually highly misunderstood in our world. I believe that we live in an age where God's grace is expected. Many people in our world think that we are entitled to God's grace. Now, we don't often hear this entitlement spoken of plainly, but if you listen in the undercurrents of conversations, you'll hear it. I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever heard someone suggest, or perhaps even thought yourself, things like this? Well, of course God will forgive me and save me. Look at all the good things I've done, or the upstanding person I am. I've heard that. Any others? There was a time in my life where I thought that. There's an almost unspoken reality in our world that in each of us, there exists something notable that is deserving of God's grace and mercy. That lives in our culture. We're deserving of rescue. We are deserving of grace and mercy. But Scripture suggests something else entirely. Titus 1, verses 15 to 16 tells us this. To those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing any good. Any of you want to do a little bit of Bible interpretation with me? Yeah? Okay, so that verse I just read there. What do they tell us about our entitlement to God's grace apart from His action? What do those verses tell us about our entitlement to God's grace? Kenny, you're in Bible college. I'm going to go to you. What does that tell us about our entitlement to God's grace? See, he's in Bible college. He wants to give me a long answer. That's how it works, right? You're right, though. It does tell us that those who seem to claim entitlement to God's grace are in fact sadly mistaken, right? In fact, that verse says none of you are entitled to it. None of you. None of us. Known as the doctrine of total depravity, Scripture instructs that there is nothing good in us that might make us worthy or entitled to God's goodness or His grace. We're simply undeserving of it. The Apostle Paul ponders this difficult reality, questioning in Romans chapter 11, who has ever given to God that they should repay him? Which is really just asking whether anyone is deserving of God's goodness towards them. It's obviously a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is none of us are worthy. But Paul closes his thought by relating that from him and through him and for Christ are all things. None of us are deserving because anything good comes from God, not from within us. We just sang a little song penned by Thomas Ken in the late 1600s called the Doxology. It simply says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I want you to think about that line for a moment. And I want you to note that it doesn't say, "Praise God from whom some blessings flow," or "Praise God from whom most blessings flow." What does it say? "Praise God from whom? All." And that word "all" is incredibly important. Actually, cannot help but think that Ken, as he wrote this, was thinking of James chapter 1:17, which says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from God, from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Again, that verse there, it reinforces the idea that anything good we experience in life comes from God. And it's a result of His grace and His mercy and not our own deservedness. So I want to put it to you right now. Do you envision all good things as being God-given gifts of grace and mercy? Or do you believe that some good things are rightfully deserved by us? You don't have to answer that out loud. But I want you to wrestle with that question. Do you believe all good things are sourced in God? Or do you believe there are some good things that are sourced in us? I want you to wrestle with that reality and that tension today. If we are fully undeserving of God's goodness, then why does God extend His grace and mercy and all kinds of other good things to us? Why does He give us anything good if we are undeserving of it? Now, rather than give you the answer right off the bat, I'm going to do some more on-the-fly Bible interpretation with you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 to 11 is an incredible passage. And in it, Jesus is talking, Sermon on the Mount, and He says this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of Him?" In this passage, Jesus uses a concept of human parenthood to help explain our receipt of good gifts from our Heavenly Father. So let me put it to you. Why do you give good gifts to your kids? Okay, don't answer yet, because I think you're on a track, but I want to create a scenario for you that might be really difficult to imagine. Okay, so listen. I want you to imagine that your child's birthday is nearing. And they have been a complete terror for the past 2 weeks. Really hard to imagine, right? We've never seen this before. Your life right now, very good. This is timely then. let's say their behavior is so bad that they're completely undeserving of any gift. Let's say they get to that point. On their birthday, do you give them a good gift? Or do you give them a knockoff version of the good gift you had intended originally? What do you do?
Give them a good gift and take it away.
Give them a good gift and then take it away. Very good. Most of us are not going to downgrade our gift, right? Instead of like an original, like real Justice League gift, we're not going to give them like some crazy knockoff we find at the dollar store. We're going to give them the good gift we intended to give them. Why? In spite of their behavior, would we give them a good gift? Because we love them. because we love them and because we're showing or we're manifesting God's grace towards our kids. And we don't give our kids less than good gifts because we know that doing that would prevent our kids from understanding the steadfast love we have for them. Our love would be seen as conditional as parents, right? We don't want our kids to think we love them conditionally because we don't. We love them. We love them. The immensely amazing reality is that God gives us good gifts because of His great love for us, even though we are completely undeserving of them. Ultimately, the grace and mercy He extended to us through Jesus Christ was given not because we somehow deserved it, but as John 3:16 famously puts it, solely because God so loved the world. When we really grasp the reality of just how undeserving we are of God's mercy and yet apprehend God's good gifts given to us because of His great love for us, then thankfulness, genuine and heartfelt thanksgiving, is the natural result. At the same time, though, this understanding, I would suggest to you, also places us in a position where we can better accept God's divine different when it comes our way. It permits us to receive it with joy and thanksgiving rather than rejecting it due to a sense of entitled thanklessness. In a very real way, as we've been looking throughout this series, becoming unstuck begins with a thankful heart. As we consider the characters from the scripture we've been studying over the past weeks, it's possible to note that one character we find rooted in thankless entitlement, a man by the name of Saul, and another character who is rooted in humble thankfulness, David. Saul was deeply stuck because of his thankless entitlement, while David was blessed of God because of his humble thankfulness. Saul, thinking he was entitled to God's blessing as His chosen one, in thanklessness, acted however he willed, failing to regard obedience to God's commands as important. David, knowing he was fully undeserving of His blessed chosenness, remained thankfully obedient to God in all he did. And this permitted him to remain centered in God's good plan for his life. If you're familiar at all with any of David's writings, you'll know that his thankfulness to God was not put on. It was genuine and literally overflowed from his lips and from his pen. And as such, we can learn a lot from David's example. The Psalms are full of Psalms of thanksgiving. But as you probably also know, David wrote Psalms not only of praise and lament and thanksgiving, but all kinds of different ones. And though we don't know for sure if David wrote it, Psalm 136, I would suggest to you this morning, could easily be labeled as the Thanksgiving Psalm. I tend to believe that David actually did write this psalm because it bears resemblance to another of his psalms found in 2 Samuel 22, regardless of whether he wrote it or not. In this psalm, thanksgiving to God is encouraged, and then within its 26 verses, reasons for thanksgiving to God are then explained. And so this morning, I want to work on this passage with you because it's a really beautiful passage. And I think it ought to shape our attitudes about thankfulness as followers of Jesus. And so we're going to look at it together. If you're following along in your Bible, you'll note that for brevity's sake, I'm going to skip a repeated phrase. It says it 26 times. His love endures forever. I'm going to skip it as I read it, but know that it is in there. And so listen as I read Psalm chapter 136. The psalmist begins this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders, who by His understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, moon and stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the great Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down their great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. In this passage, we are offered a glimpse into a thankful heart, a heart of one who likely lived during a time when God's divine different was coming into being. In this psalm, I'll suggest to you that we see four realms of thankfulness that ought to give shape to a thankful heart, four realms that position us to well receive God's divine different when it actually begins to come our way. The first realm is a willingness to offer thanks to God for who he is. I want to ask you a question. Even if God had done nothing, if you stripped away all of his incredible works, would he still be worthy of praise and thanks? Some of you are nodding your heads. Yes. Yes. Because he is worthy of praise and thanksgiving, not just for what he has done, but for who he is. Because he himself is good. He is worthy of thanks because of who he is. I don't know if you regularly have the opportunity to do this or not, but I want you to know that very regularly in our board meetings, Mike Noble encourages us to thankfully reflect on who God is. We do this almost every time we gather together. We spend an extended period of time just thanking God for who he is. And I want to tell you, it's an incredible exercise. And surprisingly, very rarely are the same attributes recycled verbatim. New things, different things, each time we gather, come out about who we know God to be and why we're thankful for that. As we touched on earlier, when one recognizes God as the source of all goodness, thanksgiving begins to flow more freely. And so today I ask you, are you thankful for who God is, for who you know him to be personally? Secondly, a thankful heart is willing to offer thanks for the things God has done generally. When one considers, along with David, the wonders of creation itself, marvelous thanksgiving is due to God. This past year, many of you know that I had some health concerns that I've encountered along the way. And yet through this, I've come to even more greatly appreciate the way that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14 tells me about that. From the minutest aspect of the human body to the grandest reality of the ever-expanding universe around us, God's incredible works of creation ought to inspire thanksgiving in us. I don't know about you, but the orderly operation of the universe around me, the Genesis 1 sort of stuff, it inspires thanksgiving in me. And regularly, the rising of the sun reminds me that his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. You see, when one acknowledges the general goodness of God to all of our world, thankfulness is sure to develop. And so today I ask you, are you thankful for God's general goodness in our world? Thirdly, a thankful heart is willing to give thanks for what God has done specifically. In considering our passage from Psalm 136, we can see that David offers thanks for some of the greatest acts of God on behalf of his people at that point in time. He offers thanks for the events of the Exodus, for his guidance of the Israelites through their wandering in the wilderness, and for the victories God had provided over seemingly impossible enemies. I would suggest to you that were this psalm written at a later point in time, the list of incredible specific acts of God would expand exponentially, incorporating, of course, the central act of God's goodness and mercy and love to us, his sending of Jesus to atone for sin and provide a way into real and eternal life. On that point alone, I bet we could likely spend hours giving thanks to God. But incredibly, God continues to add to his list of thanksworthy deeds on behalf of his people. See, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. When one is willing to thank God for his specific goodness in their life, or perhaps when a people are willing to acknowledge God's goodness to them corporately, thanksgiving will quickly follow. So today I ask you, are you thankful for God's specific goodness to you? His specific goodness to us? Finally, a thankful heart is willing to give thanks for what God is yet to do. The psalmist points to Israel's inheritance, a reality that had likely yet to be fully delivered at the time of the psalm's writings. And he expresses thanks for its yet realized, unrealized reality. A thankful heart, then, is hopeful of things yet to happen. Yet preemptively thankfulness for God's expected goodness overflows. When one is ready to thank God for things yet to come to pass, thanksgiving will be consistently present. So today, are you thankful for the things that you know God is yet to do for us? Now, we skipped over reading it the 26 times it appeared in our psalm, but the repeated reference to God's steadfast love in that passage has to be acknowledged. When the Bible repeats something, there's generally importance. And so if the psalmist repeated it 26 times, there's a lot of importance within that phrase. When we recognize that the good things we receive in life are a result of God's steadfast love for us, not only will our thanksgiving overflow, but we will become a people incapable of being stuck for very long, because we will consistently look to Him for His next act of goodness, the next act that we can be thankful for. Unlike Saul, who understood God's goodness to him as his gains, David in our stories has understood his victories as nothing more than the outpouring of God's steadfast love towards him. As such, David was not only able to remain humble, but he was also able to remain open to God's divine different. Saul grew in self-entitlement and was completely closed off to God's divine different in his life. Because of all this, I'm becoming more and more convinced that if God really does have a divinely ordained different in mind for us, that if God is truly doing something around us and in our culture in a mighty way, our placement on a sort of thankfulness continuum has to be considered. We got to ask ourselves, are we truly a thankful people? Does a cultural entitlement yet constrain us, you might want to ask? Given a circumstance where things don't quite go our way, is our approach to that circumstance first bathed in thanksgiving before we then move on to any complaining or demand making? Or do we default first to complaining and demand making? Where is thankfulness in our life, even in a circumstance where we don't quite like what's happening? I would suggest to you that in order to receive God's divine different, we have to first find ourselves overflowing with thankfulness. Now, you'll note right now that there is no handprint-shaped turkeys or colorfully decorated horns of plenty in here. But in light of all that we just discussed, I want to turn things over to you for a minute. And I want to ask that in light of everything we've talked about, what might a hillside Psalm 136 sound like? What might our Thanksgiving song sound like? And so I'm going to put it to you. For what are you thankful today? If you were to write a Psalm of Thanksgiving this morning, incorporating maybe those four realms, can you go back a couple slides, Kristen, to where you had those four different realms? There we go. Yeah, click that one up. There we go. Thinking of those four things, what are you thankful of God for, like, of who He is, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for in terms of what He's done generally, perhaps even specifically? Or what are you thankful that He's going to do? I'm going to turn it over to you. Go for it. Who wants to go first? Remember, you got a quick draw. Yeah, Kenny. Youth. You're thankful for youth. Explain that to me. So that's some incredible stuff we see happening within our youth ministries on Friday evenings and beyond. Absolutely. Other things you're thankful for? There you go. So you are thankful not only for your family and the fact that they're going to be with you today, but you're thankful that God's given you 44 years. Now, when was your birthday? On Friday. See, mine was on Thursday. So you have 44 years. I'm thankful for God's 42 years that he's given me because he's done some cool stuff. Others, what are you thankful for? Yeah, Jared. Okay. Excellent. That's an incredible reality. So, I was going to say, who's physical uncomfortableness, right? Because we know Nikki had some as well. But you're exactly right. Physical uncomfortability or comfortableness that causes spiritual growth. And see, that's a really neat point Jared brought out, because we can be thankful for tough circumstances too, because they create some incredible things in us. What else? What else are you thankful for today, Mike? Absolutely. Excellent. I would be thankful even not only just for the volunteers, but I'm more thankful for the servant-heartedness I see, right? Because you can have volunteers that are not servant-hearted and they don't make the job any easier. But we have incredibly gifted, servant-hearted people that help us do the things we're doing as a church. Other things. What are you thankful for? So for those of you who don't know, HCH groups are our small group ministry here at Hillside. And as we're looking to launch into new ones this following week, if you are not a part of a house-to-house group and you want to be, come talk to me. We'll find one for you, because there's a place for everybody in our house-to-house group ministries. And so we're excited for what they develop and what they lead to and how they develop supports in times of need, but just encouragement and fun along the way. Yes.
I am thankful for the harder church teams to have the community around us, to love on the people in these walls, but beyond them, and the generosity that I have seen from the church to the community.
Excellent. And that's a good point you bring up. Our next sermon series, we're going to be talking about evangelism. We're going to be talking about how do we build upon that heart that we already have for our people. And how can we be equipped to better take the goodness of Jesus Christ into our community? Because I know you got a heart for it. We want to develop it. We want to see incredible things happen through it. So again, that's where we're going beginning next Sunday. So stay tuned for that. Others? Yes? There you go. Very good. Well, that's good to hear, because I would turn it on its head, because we would be thankful to have some California weather sometimes up here, right? we're gonna be in a period in a couple months where we're like, oh, please bring us some of that. I'm glad to hear that. Absolutely, Ashton, you got your hand up, bud. Say that again. What was that, Jonathan? Oh, food that you've never tried before that you now like. That is a good thing to be thankful for. Ashton, live your life like that and you will never miss a great meal. And you will never miss encountering some incredible things that God has created in our world for us to enjoy. Others, anything else? Yeah, Jonathan. There you go. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Heather.
I'm thankful that God has given this church or empowered this church with leaders who are seeking after his heart so keenly and zestfully that then translates to the other people that they are leading for their desire.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's a great thing you bring out there. There was a time Stephen and I were talking a number of years ago. Stephen is on our board, and we're talking, we need more people to help us do the things that God is birthing in us, and it just seemed like we were short. And yet, all of a sudden, as we prayed about where God was leading us, a new person who appeared in our congregation who had that gifting and had that talent and had that passion. And every single time we felt God was leading us somewhere. So this is maybe point four about things that aren't quite there yet. Every time he birthed something in us, somebody was there to fill and to lead that. It's incredible stuff. We see it over and over and over again. Other things. I'm not going to belabor it too much longer. Jared, go again. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's all embarrassed right now. Others. Yes, Tara.
I've had a slightly bumpy year. So you're not I'm so thankful that God knows
that you're good for the night. And absolutely. I'm going to give room for two more, if there are two more, because there's somebody who's burning to say something and just hasn't said it, I can tell. Anybody else? Should we just listen to Ashton, who says no more? I'm going to give one more. Yeah, Phil. Excellent. Yeah, I think, you know, if you were visiting today and you heard all that, you'd think, oh, this church thinks they're perfect. I'm going to be honest with you, we're not. We're not there yet. God is still working within us and through us, and he's doing some incredible things. And I think the reality of what we've just heard, none of this has anything to do with us. This is all about God. And the goodness he not only shows to us, but the goodness he enables us to do, even as people who are fallen and flawed and broken, God can still use us to do incredible things, and that gives me hope. And for that alone, let us thank Jesus for that reality, that he can take us and use us and impact the lives of others through our witness and our experience. God is good all the time. God is good. At this time, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song to close together. The song we're going to close with is taken from Psalm chapter 23, which I think could be considered another psalm of thankfulness. But as we sing it, I want us to reflect on some of the things we've talked about today and some of the things we've heard in terms of our thankfulness. So, worship team, you guys can come forward, but let's just take a moment and let's pause and let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your general goodness to us. I thank you, Jesus, for your specific goodness to us. And I thank you for the things I know you are doing that we have yet to fully understand and comprehend. Father God, I just pray that you would be present here, that you would, even in these last moments we have together, that you would work in our hearts. That, Lord Jesus, this last song we sing would come from a deep place of thankfulness. A deep place of thanksgiving for who you are, for what you've done, and for what you are continuing to do. Lord Jesus, we are thankful. And I pray, Jesus, that as we continue to reflect upon that reality, that it would better prepare us for the incredible things we know you are yet bringing into being. Father, in these last moments, would you be present with us by your Spirit? Would you continue to lead us and guide us? Jesus, we are thankful, and we pray this in your name. Amen.